Good morning, everyone. Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 9. It says, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the time that we can be here this morning. And Lord, we're asking you, Lord, to speak directly to us. Lord, you know where we are as we sit here, as we stand today. You know, Lord, what we need to hear. And so, Lord, we trust that you're going to speak that this morning. And Lord, through it, that we all would be drawn closer to you, Lord, and through it you'd be glorified. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been going through this epistle for a number of weeks now, 8 or so weeks. Last week, we talked about Jesus, how he was called to be a high priest, and he's also, according to the order of Melchizedek, and he also can sympathize with our weaknesses. Because it tells us that Jesus himself learned obedience by the things that he suffered. So Jesus always learned by doing the right, by doing what was right. We so often learn, because we have a sin nature, we learn by doing what's wrong. And we say, "I'm not going to do that anymore." Sometimes that takes us a number of times, but again, not so Jesus. Jesus learned always, he learned obedience always by doing the right, always by obeying his Father, and he knew, and we talked about this last week, he knew that there was always going to be a fruit born by his decision and by his decisions. So he could endure the cross even though he despised the shame. He knew that there would be fruit. You and I, new life. And it tells us he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, meaning the understanding is not that we're saved by obedience, we're saved by faith, but when we're truly saved, we should obey. We should want to obey. We should want to follow the Lord and do the things that he calls us to do. That should be a characteristic of his followers. And it, again, reiterates the fact in verse 10 that Jesus was called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So his priesthood, the ability of Jesus to intercede for us, did not come through Aaron. Jesus wasn't of the tribe of Levi, he was of the tribe of Judah. So his priesthood is different than the Aaronic priesthood. And the author of Hebrews is going to get into that in chapter 7 a little bit further. But he almost seems at the end of this chapter to divert a little bit or digress. It's really interesting if we remember these individuals who he's speaking to or writing to. Remember, these are Hebrews, these are Jews. These are Jews that I believe are saved. They're born-again believers. Certainly, at least, if not all, the majority. In any group of people, it's hard to say to a group, everyone in this group is saved. That means 100%. There can always be an individual that may be with a group or sitting with a group. Or listen, sitting here and have been coming here and are not saved. They really don't know the Lord personally. But I believe, speaking to the Hebrews, that the way that he speaks to them, the way that he describes them, I really firmly believe that they're saved. In chapter 6, in verse 9, when we get there, the author is going to call them beloved, a term that is only used for believers in the New Testament. Never is that term applied to unbelievers. So that's one of a number of different reasons that I believe that they were saved. Certainly, at least, if not all, the majority. And we know also in talking to the Hebrews, the author is going to point out in chapter 10 when we get there, starting in verse 32, it says, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. So the only individuals that have enduring possessions in heaven are believers. But we see there that these individuals, these Hebrews, were going through difficulty. They were going through struggles. And most commentators believe that the reason for the struggles is due to the fact that they were teetering now, determining, are we gonna stick with Jesus? Are we going to continue to follow him and be Christians, or are we going to go back to Old Testament Judaism? Are we going to go back to the old things? So they had this struggle going on. And when you think about it, these are the things that I just love. This is the way my mind works. I just love. I love to think, what happens? How do we get to the place that the author of the Hebrews decided way back in roughly 67, 68 AD, I need to write a letter to these people. I need to communicate to them. Some word, whether he initially started, who knows, this author may have started with them, came from them in a sense, was with their group and then went out, or he maybe heard through time what was going on with these individuals. He hears, he gets some report, some feedback that, hey, did you know that this is going on with the Hebrews? And he hears what's happening because he knew where they were. He knew, and we're going to find out today through some of the words that were used, he knew where they started or where they were at one point, and they no longer were at that point. So he then feels this need to write this epistle. He writes it to them. He writes them a letter. And at the time, we don't always know exactly did they know for sure that they were writing scripture. I believe and lean towards the fact that they did. But now he's writing this, and remember where we've come through the first five chapters. The author establishing the fact of Jesus that it's God's final word. He's given us his final word. He's greater than the angels. He's encouraging the Hebrews. He says, listen, you got to be careful. Listen to the things that we've heard, lest you drift away. Don't drift. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Joshua because he has a greater rest. He encourages them, listen, make sure there's not an evil heart of unbelief setting in. So he's writing all these things, chapter 4. And then remember, chapter 5, he starts getting into this thought or this understanding that Jesus' priesthood, meaning Jesus, the one that intercedes to God for us, he, number one, was called by God, according to the order of Melchizedek, and he could have compassion on us because he was subject to the same weaknesses as you and I. So he's establishing all these things that we have to study, and we're reading, we're going through. It takes us a number of weeks to go through these things, because they're deep things. And then as he's doing that, it's almost like he pumps the brakes. He pumps the brakes. Notice what he says. He's talking about the order of Melchizedek, Jesus' priesthood. And he says, in relation to this, of whom, meaning of this priesthood of Jesus, we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. We've heard people say before, listen, it's not you, it's me. It's not you, it's me. The author of Hebrews is saying, it's not me, it's you. Notice what he says. Do you see how he veers off? And it's like he's this truth and truth and truth and truth, and he wants to get into this connection and this understanding of Melchizedek and what that all means. And he's going to in chapter 7. But here he says, I need to and want to explain these things to you. And they're hard to understand. It says, since or because you have become dull of hearing. He says you become dull of hearing. That word dull is the word sluggish. We know what that means. You ever feel that way? You just feel like sluggish. You don't really want to do anything. You have no motivation. You're either tired, or you could be stressed, or you could just not have the right nutrients in you. Something's going on, and you just, it's like you just can't feel like you get yourself going. You just, when you're sluggish, you just want to stay in the place where you are. Like if someone says, hey, you want to go, I'm going for a jog. You're like, oh, no. No, you do you. No, I just don't have any energy. I'm just sluggish. Well, the author tells these people here, you've become sluggish. You've become dull in relation to your hearing, the things that I'm saying. Like the author says, I can't jump into these next things that I want to because of something that's going on with his hearers, meaning the people that he's speaking to. They've become dull. And notice that word as well. It says they have become dull. If you become dull, that means at one point you were what? Not dull. Right? There was a time with these individuals that he's speaking to that they had a hunger to hear. They wanted to hear. They were ready to hear. And now something had gone on in their life. Something had gone on in their walk. Something had happened to them where their progress in their spiritual life had stopped. It had started to slow down. They seemed content. Remember, dull, sluggish. They seemed content to stay where they were. Like, we don't want to go on. We don't want to continue to move forward. They had become dull. It's interesting, in Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus was teaching his disciples, and he started teaching in parables. Verse 10 of Matthew 13 says, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? They asked Jesus, why are you teaching this way? Why are you using these kind of simple stories, earthly stories, to convey a heavenly meaning? Why are you doing this? And it says he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown, notice it here, dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should hear them. Jesus taught in parables because he knew that people that when they heard the parables, the people that wanted to hear him would hear and understand that's what that means. And for the people that did not want to hear him and did not want to listen to him and whose hearts had grown dull and sluggish, they would hear and go, what is he talking about? And they wouldn't understand. Now, it's not that Jesus didn't want them to understand. He wanted them to. They didn't want to. And so if Jesus were to just continue to teach plainly, that would have just heaped up more, in a sense, condemnation to the people that weren't listening. It actually was merciful that Jesus taught in that way with parables. But the people that Jesus spoke to became dull in their hearts. There was a dullness there. There was a sluggishness there. They didn't want to hear almost anymore. They didn't want to hear it. And for these Hebrews, it's interesting to consider what happened to them. Why did this happen to them? Why did they become dull and sluggish in their hearts? Why did they become people whom it was difficult for the speaker, the teacher, to teach because they had become dull of hearing? What had happened? It's interesting. F.F. Bruce, a commentator from the mid-20th century, he said this. He said, their sluggishness, the Hebrews, showed itself in a disposition to settle down at the point which they had reached, since to go farther would have meant to complete a severing of old ties. It's very possible that these Hebrews were at a place where they knew they had come to a crossroads, and they said, we're either going to settle down where we are, we're either going to stay where we are and stay in the Old Testament, if you will, the old economy, the old ways, because if we keep going forward with Jesus, we know what that means, and that means we're going to have to sever some ties with our old life. And so when they weighed that out, they said, I think we should just stay where we are. That's a dangerous place. We've looked at the children of Israel when God said, keep going forward and forward and forward. And they said, oh, that way's too hard. Let's just stay where we are. And they started wandering and wandering and wandering. They were making no ground. They were gaining no ground. These Hebrews seemed like they had come to a place of making a decision. And listen, the author knew. He already knew where they were. And so he could write the epistle and say, these people need to understand exactly where they are. And because of that, he loved them enough to say, even as a teacher, it's not me, it's you. It's not me, it's you. It's you, Hebrews. Now remember, when they got this letter, from whoever it was, if it was Paul, it was maybe Paul, some think Barnabas, some think Apollos. There's a range of different people who this author could be. We don't know exactly. But when they would get this letter, what I do not think they did was said, oh, we got a letter. Let's assume it was from Paul. We got this letter from Paul. Oh, we did? Great, let's gather together. And they gathered together and said, go ahead, read it. Now, we know they didn't say, read up to verse 10. There were no verses. There were no chapters. It was a letter. And when they read that letter, I think that they would say, let's hear. Like, what did he say? Oh, he's encouraging us on who Jesus is. And as this is, they're listening over and over from what we would call chapters 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. And then they got to this place and he says, I'd love to explain kind of the next things, but you've become dull and you've become sluggish in your hearing. That's a tough thing to hear. People can get offended when they hear that. Could you, put yourself in the situation. You walk through the doors on Sunday, I see you. And you have something going on in your life, something's happened, whatever it is. And I talk with you and I say, oh, I know what the problem is. And you go, oh, great, what is it? Oh, it's you. Yeah, you stopped listening. That's tough. That's something tough to hear. I've never said that to anyone. That's tough to hear. But the interesting thing that we know because of the way that the Holy Spirit works is that this is not the first time that they heard it. Maybe audibly, as it came out of the mouth of the author, whoever, or the reader in their group, and said, let's read this letter from this author. They wrote us a letter, let's read it. It may have been the first time that their human ears had heard it, but you can guarantee that they had heard it earlier. Because the Holy Spirit is so faithful to have been telling them along the way, because he always works this way and says, you're becoming dull. You're not listening. Don't do that. Do this. No, don't do that. Do this. Yes, keep doing this. No, stop doing this. He's always faithful. And you can guarantee when hopefully we see these people that are, when they're in heaven and we see them and we go, oh, you were one of the Hebrews? And they go, oh, yeah, I was. Hey, when you heard them read that letter, were you offended? Well, yeah, maybe. But you know what? It was so true. It was what I needed to hear. So the author tells them, you've become dull. Something has happened. You stopped in your progress. And then notice what he says in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. He keeps going. Like he doesn't go, oh, well, that's not really what I'm... No, he's like, oh, no, I meant it. And by this time, based off of the length of time that you have been a believer, you ought to be a teacher. You should be a teacher at this point. You should be teaching those around you. But you're not able to do that. He says, you need someone again to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. And he says, you've come to need milk and not solid food. You've come to need milk and not solid food. And that milk is compared to or connected to there, the principles, the first principles, the elementary things of the oracles of God, the beginning things of God, who he is and what he's all about. He said, you're having to kind of go back to that point. Now, it's interesting that we have the right perspective as he's making now that comparison really between of the Word of God to milk. And he's saying they need to go back to milk, and we'll kind of get to that. But it's important that we never certainly have a wrong perspective of the milk of God's word. The beginning principles, they're never bad. They're always good. Peter, in his first epistle, starting in chapter 2, verse 1, says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." There, Peter is telling us that God's word is like milk for a newborn. A newborn baby's milk. Isn't it amazing when you start thinking about babies? They live in a womb. They live in their mom's womb. They're not breathing air in that sense, the way we do, obviously. They're born, and then right away, God has provided through the mom the milk for the baby. And that milk is exactly what the baby needs. The exact amount of nutrients, the exact amount of antibodies, the exact amount of hydration. You ever think about that? Like if it was left up to us, it's like husbands now, if your wife ever has a problem, you just say, "Have you drank enough water? Everything is water. Just drink more water. Do you have a headache? You need more water. Did you drink water?" If it was left up to us, that baby would have been born, and what would we have given the baby? Give him water. Give her water. That's like a disaster for a baby. God provides that mom with milk for that baby that is exactly what that baby needs. And so too, Peter here is describing that God's word for a newborn believer, you're newborn in Christ, you're a newborn believer in a sense, desire the pure milk of God's word. It has the exact balance of everything that you need as a newborn. So we should never have this perspective like, well, the new things, the pure milk of God's word, like it's bad in some way. It's never bad. But there is a time, and what should happen in the life of a believer is that they progress from milk to what? Solid food. So too, that little baby, around 6 months, what do you start doing? Solid food. They need solid food. They need something more. And for the Hebrews, the author is saying, you should be at a place that you would be teachers. You should be at a place, in a sense, where you're taking in solid food. You've taken in the pure milk of God's word. Now you're moved on to solid food, and you should actually be able to teach others. But you're not ready. You're not doing that. And actually, you're reverting back, in a sense, and we're having to almost bottle feed you again. That's what the author is telling them. It's interesting when this happens. The same thing happened in Corinth. When Paul wrote the letter to Corinth, we're told in chapter 1 that he hears, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." Paul hears this. Same thing like the author of Hebrews. Hears something, I got to write them a letter. Paul hears this from Chloe's household and says, I got to write them this. I got to write them a letter. "Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" There was this division going on in Corinth. One of the many problems, there was sexual sin that Paul says isn't even named among non-believers going on in Corinth. And they were not only were they not correcting it, they were celebrating it. That's a scary thought, right? Where we are in today's day and age. They weren't correcting it. They were celebrating this sexual sin in chapter 5. They were getting drunk at the communion table. They were suing each other. They had all types of odd, weird uses of the spiritual gifts. They had all these things going on that causes Paul to write this letter, one of them being division. That they're saying, well, I'm of this guy, or I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. All these different factions were getting established. And Paul says in chapter 3, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. And then notice in verse 2, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Paul is talking to really, there's three different groups he specifies in the book of 1 Corinthians. He talks about the natural man, the person that's not saved, that can't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're a non-believer. He talks about a spiritual man, or woman obviously, that is walking with the Lord, is led by his Spirit. But then he describes here, I just read, the carnal man. The carnal man, the man that is born again, but he's living in a fleshly, carnal way. He's not walking according to the Spirit. And Paul says to that man or woman, he says to you, I need to feed you with milk. You need to go back like on the bottle, because I can't feed you with solid food, because look at where you are. There's so much carnality that's going on there. And it's interesting because we all love babies. We should, I hope we do. That's like a requirement of life. You love babies. They're just cute. They do nothing, right? They don't even need to do anything. They sit there. If they're sleeping and lying down, we'll take little snapshots of them, and you look and go, oh, look at how cute she is, or look at how cute he is, right? What do you think would happen if I went home today, was sleeping on the couch, and April took a picture of me and sent it out in the group chat? Would anyone say, oh, look at how cute he is? He does nothing. And then all of a sudden April texts and says, yeah, I got close to him. When I went over to take the picture, I got close to the couch and I just smelled like, oh, he must have had an accident. Right? If an adult did those things, what would we be saying? Something's wrong. Something is wrong, right? Well, for the Hebrews, the author is saying, something's wrong. Something's wrong. It's time for us to move towards solid food. And he says, I can't even explain it to you because you've become dull of hearing. Your heart, there's a dullness there. You're not hearing what I'm saying. I can't explain it to you. He says, listen, by this time, you ought to be a teacher. Do you realize what Jesus did after 3 years with the disciples? Jesus says what? Go and make disciples of all nations. Go teach. Now, his ministry is the perfect ministry. No time wasted. But Jesus said, go teach them the things that I've commanded you. Go become a teacher. And as believers, we should be at a point. Now think about it. Isn't that a little bit sobering to think? How long have you been a believer? If I was saved when I was little, which I think I was, 4 or 5 years old, that means I've been a believer for 45 years. 44 years. Now I'm a teacher. This is a specific call that I'm in. But even if I wasn't doing this, what I'm doing today, shouldn't we all be teachers? Is there anyone in your life that you're actually teaching? You're teaching. You're teaching the things that you've learned. We should be. He tells them, you've come to need milk and not solid food. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Everyone who partakes only of the milk, and that's the only thing that they progress to, the author says that person, they're unskilled in the word of righteousness. They're unskilled. And he's a babe. It can certainly mean babe, like a young one. It can mean novice, immature. But they're not growing. There's no growth. Isn't there, do you ever notice as a kid, you always want to grow, don't you? Like, I want to be taller. I want to be a big boy. Do you remember that? That's a little boy bed. I want to sleep in a big boy bed. And when do we get, when we're little like that, what would you get upset about? Oh, they said I was a baby. I'm a big boy. I think some of that needs to occur in our spiritual walks. I don't want to be a baby. I don't want to have something come into my life or some decision that I need to make or some direction that I need to head down and for me to say, if I head in that direction that I think God wants me to go, then I'm going to have to sever these ties. I'm going to have to sever this thing. And I don't want to do that. I don't want to sever that tie. So I'm just going to kind of stay in like the sluggish place that I am, in the dull place that I am, because it's just easier to do it that way. And the author says, you're staying in infancy. You're going to stay, in a sense, on the bottle. And God wants us to grow. He wants us to move forward. Notice in verse 14, he says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Someone that's eating, taking in solid food, and certainly this relates to, and this is in reference to when we're talking about the pure milk of God's word or solid food. It's his word. It's taking his word in. That needs to be happening. That solid food that you and I dig in. That's why, listen, that's why we teach the way that we do here. When I teach or someone teaches here, we're studying the Bible. So while it is absolutely glorious to watch someone or have someone sit underneath a Bible study, sit underneath a teaching, and have them have an opportunity at the end of the service, and they say, based off of what he just said and what God is saying it means in my life, I want to come up and give my life to Jesus Christ. That it's amazing that happens. It's, listen, it's new birth. It's someone that we go, yeah, get into the pure milk of God's word. Just dive into it, dig into it, take it in. No pressure, just learn about who you are in Christ, what he has done for you. It's glorious that happens. But that isn't what we do. That's not how I prepare every week. The vast majority of people in here obviously are what? We're believers. My hope and goal and my call is to make disciples, is that we would grow in our walks, in our faith. And so therefore, because of that, I'm not just going to continually just give the pure milk of God's word, which again is true, and there will be an element of that in each teaching, but as well, there needs to be solid food that we should grow thereby. That's how we should grow, so that we're digging in. Think about it. We haven't gotten into it yet, but if you pulled someone off the street and they said, hey, what's church going to be about this week or next week? Or 2 weeks when we get to chapter 7, and I go, oh, it's great. We're going to get into the everlasting priesthood of Melchizedek. Would that draw them in? Probably not. But listen, do you know what's happening? There will be people that come here, and maybe they've had some of that pure milk of God's word. And they've had it for a length of time. And they understand coming to Christ. But there becomes a hunger and they say, I want something more. I don't want it's not a new experience. I don't want to bounce. Like, I feel that I need some sustenance, something more. I want solid food. And there becomes a hunger. And they land and they go, there it is. Now, certainly, we're not the only place that does that. But that is what happens, the solid food, God's solid food for those that are mature in a sense. Not that we've outgrown the early things, because they always need to be there, and we always think about them, but we need to progress onto the next thing. Meaning the next aspect of diving in. Like, I've so loved going through this epistle, and I get to this point, and again, it's just incredible to me that he's saying this and this and this and this, and then he diverts and says this to these people, his hearers. Because the Holy Spirit said, this is what they need to hear at that point. And I hope that they dug in, that the Hebrews dug in at that point. And said, yeah, we need to move forward. My encouragement to you, because we're not done, but my encouragement to you is that when you read the Bible, read it in a way that you, and get to the place where you would say and could say, I feel comfortable explaining this to someone else. That's the way I always look at the Bible. If I'm studying to teach, if I'm studying on my own, just going through something, the way my mind works is I want to go through this and understand it to the place that I could then explain it to someone else. And when I have something that I don't understand, because I often do, it's hard to just, I just don't want to push it aside. I say, I don't, what does that mean? Let me dig in. Let me find out. And the author here again is saying this solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Remember the context. The context of what's going on. These individuals were saying, do I move forward with Christ or do I stick with the old things? Do I move forward with Christ or stick to the old things? And the author is saying when their senses, if their senses become exercised, not physical senses that we have, but spiritually, when their senses would become exercised, they would be able to discern and understand the old way is evil. And the way of God is what? Is good. Now, remember, we're talking about the Old Testament, not evil in that same way that we think. But in other words, if I'm choosing my own way and I'm choosing the easy way and I'm not going to move forward, someone that has their senses exercised, when they're faced with that temptation, they say, my senses have been exercised enough to know that way is evil. And the way that God's calling me to go is what? Is good. We need our senses to be exercised, to be able to discern good and evil. How does that work out? How does it work itself out? What does that mean? Remember, because we're making a connection between the milk, the solid food, to God's word. So the author here is encouraging the Hebrews, they need to have a working knowledge and understanding of what God's word is, because that's going to enable them to discern both the good and the evil. And I think that we, if we're a believer here, we have started to, and hopefully we're in the process of continually, having our senses exercised to understand good and evil. When Paul spoke to the Galatians in chapter 6, Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that also he will reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of his flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. We know these things. Sometimes we feel like, well, this is hard to understand some of these things. Some are more difficult. Some are not as hard. We may want to make them or think they're hard, but they're not really hard. If we sow to our flesh, what are we going to reap? Corruption. Is that hard to understand? Do you know why it's not hard for us to understand if we're a believer here? Because we've lived it. Because our senses have been exercised in it. So that we know when we're faced with that and we say, I can either sow to the Spirit or the flesh, and we sow to the flesh, what did you reap when that happened? Corruption. Did you feel good? Did you feel better? It's God's word. It's never going to return void. It's always accurate. It's always true. It always can speak to our situation. And listen, it's never going to be contradicted. So as we spend time, let's say we landed in Galatians chapter 6 and we go, yeah, if I sow to my flesh, I'm going to of my flesh reap corruption. If I sow to my spirit, I'm going to reap everlasting life, the things that accompany everlasting life. And he says there, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We have lived these things. We have had our senses exercised in these things. When you did not grow weary, but you continued in the things of the Spirit, what did you reap? Good things. God's not mocked. Someone that's of mature, that's really what it speaks of. When someone's eating solid food as a believer, there's a maturity there. There's a maturity, and they know that God's word will always be true. Listen, have you ever had someone come in or you talk to someone? They're just doing really, really well. It's exciting. They're so exciting about everything. And it's almost contagious. You ever run into someone like that? You're seeing them grow and you say, hey, what happened to you? What happened? What happened in your life? Oh, well, you wouldn't believe it. I had all these friends. They were good friends. They were good company. And I decided I'm not going to keep those friends. I'm just going to really try to surround myself with bad company, bad people. And it was amazing. When I did that, I surrounded myself with bad people and evil and all that, and now I'm on fire for the Lord. Has that ever happened? Why does that not happen? Because we're told in 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company is going to do what? It's going to corrupt good morals. We know that. We've lived that. We've watched that. And the author of Hebrews is now pleading with these people and saying, listen, you're at a crossroads. You have to make a decision. You need to dig into the solid food of God's word. It's time to move on from just the elementary things. It's time for you to grow, because in growing, you will be able to discern good and evil. Now listen. The Hebrews had the exact same opportunity that the author of Hebrews had. It wasn't like the author of Hebrews could have said, well, I know this stuff because I have the whole Word of God. I have the New Testament. It wasn't down yet. Those Hebrews had the same Old Testament that the author of Hebrews had, and the author of Hebrews said, if you dug in and you heard God's word and you let God's word get into you, you would know that Jesus is greater than all these things, and I wouldn't need to tell you that. The opportunity is there for every one of us. For you, is it solid food or is it still milk? If you're a new believer here, and when I say new, I don't know how long, and you're getting into the word, get into it. Be a cute little baby that smells good. Do your thing. You dig in. But listen, would the Holy Spirit be saying to us this morning, or some of us, by this time, you ought to be a teacher? It's time for us to move forward. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. If you're here today, and you're, as I described earlier, the natural man. You've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, and you know, even listening to his word, you know there's something that he's describing. There's something that he's describing that I don't have. I don't have eternal life. As we play this song, if that's you and you say, you know what, I want to be saved. I want to be born again. I believe that Jesus died for my sins, that he was buried, that he rose again. That's the gospel, the good news of the gospel. And listen, while today's message and so many of our messages are connected to believers, discipleship, and all of us growing, for you, if you're sitting here and you're not a believer, Jesus does not want you to stay where you are. Don't stay there. Don't make a decision to say, if I go forward and I actually give my life to Jesus Christ, if I give my life to Jesus, it's going to be too difficult to sever those old ties and I'm not ready to do it. Listen, do not let that stop you. You're talking about your eternity. If that's you as we play and you know that you need to receive Jesus, come forward. We'll pray with you.
Your eyes upon Jesus, look full on his wonderful face and the things of
Anyone? Listen, as we close, don't let the enemy condemn you. If God was speaking to you this morning about digging in, he does that because he loves you. He never condemns. He loves you. Respond to that love. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we just ask right now that you would help us, Lord, to dig in, Lord. We want to be those that have our senses, Lord, exercised, that we can continually discern between good and evil, Lord, in a way that's always going to bring you honor and glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.